good thing. So now you may stand again. Genesis 15, 1 through 21. Listen to the Word of God. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible, which is very close, I'm sure. So, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven, and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river to Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is God's word. You may be seated. And let us pray. Lord, we pray now that as we have read this portion from your word, we may come to understand it by the same Spirit who caused it to be inspired and written down. We ask this in Jesus' name, our covenant head. Amen. So in verse 1 of this text, it says, After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision and said, Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. Now the implication of that statement is that Abram was afraid. If we read in the preceding chapters, two chapters, there were these four kings that had taken his nephew, Lot, captive and had captured the king of Sodom. And God taught him, that is Abram, to raise up his men. There were 318 trained men. and the forces of Aner and Mamre and Eshcol, and chased them out of the country. It was a great victory, an amazing victory. This was a defeat of a much larger army by a very small army. But there could be fear because those that got chased out could regather and reconstitute themselves and have another try at it. And Abram, you know, it's great when you have a victory one day, but you don't know what's going to happen the next day. So he could be very much concerned. So this word from God in this vision helps him. I am your shield. When you're afraid, where Abram is introduced and all these things after the table of nations and the incident at Babel in chapter 11, verse 30, it says there, now Sarai was barren, and then to double it down and underline it, she had no child. And it's still the same right here, right now. No child. So God says, okay. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now, I want to pause here and say this. Faith is always possible when God speaks. Not because we're such easy believers. Look at Abram. He's not such an easy believer, is he? I know it says, and he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness, but that's the final verdict here. But he's not always such an easy believer. But the reason we do have faith that justifies is because God is sovereign, not because we're so easy to believe. But because we're finite and fallen beings, doubts still remain. Someone has said, quote, the church is not a society where everyone lives in perpetual certainty of the faith, but where we have been convinced that our doubting nature cannot be trusted in the light of what God has faithfully done in history. Faith triumphs over doubt. Evidence wins over skepticism. So then the Lord speaks further, verse 7. And he said to him, I am Yahweh, the covenant God. I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. That's the big promise, too. It's been made from the very beginning. This is who I am. I'm the same one that did this, and that's the evidence that you can bank on. But, again, doubt is always possible. Verse 8, but he said, Abram said, O Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? I need some help here. Doubt is always possible. Doubters are welcome. Two aspects of doubt about what God says here. He says, first, how do I know that you will do what you say? I haven't seen it yet. And number two, how do I know that I will be good enough, obedient enough? I am very likely to fail on my part. I've already failed many times, you see. He could tell that story too. So Abram here asked for some evidence to back up God's word. And it came in the form of a ritual drama. A ritual drama. Now, we have learned that kings made covenants like this with their vassals, their underlings. Enters into mutual obligations with the king, usually to provide military support and mutual protection in exchange for certain guarantees, which came to usually include terrain that was held, land that was held. So here God, the Yahweh, takes this custom of this ritual covenant making, and he uses it to answer Abram's need. We have a little bit of a reference to that, by the way, in Jeremiah 34, 18, where it's just oblique, but it's there. And the men, it says, and the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and passed between its parts. So that's a reference to this ceremony, this ritual that's about to be done here. In Hebrew, to make a covenant, kerah berith, is literally to cut a covenant. So cutting is seen even in the name of the thing. To cut a covenant. And what it means is, when you cut these animals in half, it's basically it's a malediction. As we enter into this covenant, may this happen to me if I do not keep the covenant. May I be cut in half. May I be destroyed. So here it is in verse 9 and following. He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So it must have been some time. So the birds of prey came down on the carcasses. Abram shooed them off. And now, verse 12, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. Abram's not going to participate in what happens next. He's going to be asleep. He's going to see it in some sense, but he's going to also be away from it and not participating directly in it. And it says, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Upon Abram in this deep sleep. By the way, in the Bible, in the Old Testament in particular, darkness indicates judgment, usually. It has a strong cognate on judgment. Darkness, judgment. This is a revelation of the future that God is giving here, and it can be dreadful, it can be dark, it also can be reassuring. Future generations. It's an awesome thing that happens here, this darkness. And then God speaks after this thing thus far. Verse 13, then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain. He needed to know for certain. He asked to know for certain, and God now says, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. What offspring? Well, you're going to have them. I've already told you that. Your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. It's not very good news, is it? And they will be afflicted for 400 years. What is this referring to? It's the time in Egypt, isn't it? This is the prophecy of what's going to happen. But it's got good news and bad. They're going to be in Egypt. They're going to be slaves, but you're going to have seed, which you don't have right now. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. We know that the Hebrews plundered the Egyptians on the night of Passover. They took the stuff. And as for you yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here. Who? They? The offspring that you don't have yet. We'll come back here in the fourth generation. And parenthetically, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. It's something that's going to happen to the Amorites too. And then verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, there's that word again, look, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. Seen again when Moses encountered the Lord in the burning bush that didn't burn. and was commissioned to deliver the Israelites from Egypt, as it's obliquely prophesied here. The smoke and the fire would be seen again when God's people were led out of Egypt, and the cloud and the fiery pillar would appear on top of Mount Sinai when the law was given. The smoke and fire would be seen again when God's people were traveling through the wilderness for 40 years. A great surprise that happens now, that we see in this text, a great surprise, that it was the Lord God alone. That's what unilateral means. Passed between the pieces of the animals. Where's Abram? He's off over here observing it in a kind of a slumber under darkness. In these ancient covenants, most kings would not go through the pieces with vassals, because the kings held all the cards. The vassal would go through the pieces, make a promise to the king, and if I don't keep my promise, may I be cut in half like these animals, may I die. In an ordinary covenant, the king says to the vassal, may you be cut off, destroyed like these animals, if you do not keep the promise. In an extraordinary covenant, you might have two kings kind of on the same foot. The one, may I be cut off and destroyed if I do not keep my promise. But here God says, I take the obligation of both sides. If I don't keep my promise to you, Abram, to do what I said I would do, may I be cut off. And by the way, Abram, if you don't keep your promise to obey me and follow me and be faithful to me, I will also be cut off for that purpose, for that reason. He took both sides. Abram was not required to walk between the animal carcasses. This is an unheard of, an extraordinary thing. I will assume the terms of the covenant if you fail, God says. Isn't that amazing? May I be cut off and destroyed if you do not keep my covenant promise. And he did. How could he do this? Well, we know now. I don't think Abram could understand it then. It was there. He could see it. He saw this treaty, knew what it meant. But now we see how it's possible. Because how can God die? How can God undergo the curses of malediction in this covenant? How could that be? We think now of the scene at Calvary, the crucifixion. And we see there in Mark 15:33 that there was darkness. We've already mentioned the darkness. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is physical and spiritual darkness. And we see in the prophet Isaiah that he was cut off. Isaiah 53:8. He was cut off out of my people. And we see also at the scene of the cross in John 19:34, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to testify to you that I need this unilateral covenant. I need a God who not only says, you do your part and I'll do my part, but I need a God who says, I'll do my part, and when you fail, I'll do your part as well. Some of you may think that you're on good terms with God, and you're not. You may think God has done his part by making an offer of reward if I do good things. But this is not the message of the Bible. You may think, I'll be a kind person. I'll be a caring and giving person. I'll be helpful. I substitute teach at a charter school in Delaware, and there's a sign on the wall that says, be a good human being. That's nice, but we're not. That's basically saying, I will be the kind of person who can walk between the pieces with God. All man-made religions are like that. All of them. You can put Christianity here and all man-made religions over there. All man-made religions say, do, 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 and don't, don't, don't. But biblical Christianity says, done. Done. I have done it for you. You couldn't do it. And you did the things you shouldn't have done. You didn't do the do's and you did do the don'ts. There is none righteous, Romans 3, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. I know that that's a term that is used in some churches, seeker sensitive. We're going to change our worship to make it seeker. There are no seekers. All have turned aside, verse 12 of Romans 3. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. No one has kept the covenant. Except Jesus. If you offer God your good efforts, if I offer God my good efforts, God rejects your offer because it discounts what you are, a sinner. God rejects your offer because it discounts who he is, a holy, consuming fire. God rejects your offer because it rejects what he has done. Isaiah 53 says in verse 6, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Abram knew he would fail. He had already failed a bunch of times. And to walk between the pieces with God is to surely fail. But to trust in God who walked alone between the pieces is to surely succeed. Because all the failure was absorbed by God in human form on the cross. I'll preach about communion tonight, but I'm going to mention communion because you're going to have communion soon. When we commune, the breaking of the bread is no sweet sentimental ceremony. It shouldn't be. When the pastor breaks a loaf, you should think of the body of Jesus being torn. When you receive a piece of that torn loaf, think of the fact that he had to be torn because of your covenant breaking. And remember that he loved you so much that he was willing. And when the cup is poured, remember that his blood was poured out to ratify the covenant. This covenant. And Jesus said when he instituted the Lord's Supper, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So we have now the summary, verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, which you don't have right now, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites. Very specific. The Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. God underlines and reiterates have been ratified by this universal, I shouldn't say, I mean unilateral covenant. It's universal too. God alone says, I have given you this land, and I'll make sure you get it. Such a promise would serve to promote faith over doubt in Abram's life. These promises of land would promote faith also for the future Israelites in the face of seemingly insurmountable odds when they were sent to overpower their foes, when Israel would in the future return to Canaan after that 400 years in Egypt. And they would hear these things and say, see, God is still on working. He's still working out his purposes. He's going to keep his promises. He did before and he will now. But how much more you have and I have, because we have seen the Lord's Christ. We have at this side of the cross seen his incarnation. The immortal became mortal. Infinite became finite. We have seen his life, the light shining in darkness. We have seen his death on the cross, the darkness, his being cut off, his being torn and forsaken so that we might never face that penalty. We have seen his resurrection in the witness of the skeptical, doubting disciples who saw him. We have seen his ascension and heard his words when he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We have heard the acclamation of saints. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. So, my dear friends, doubts are always possible, but doubt your doubts. Believe God, and God will credit it to you as perfect righteousness. One final line of application. It may begin to transform your perspective on everything. Your worldview. Your view of yourself. We have to be reminded because we forget. When you deeply understand this truth, maybe you won't worry so much about what others think because you have God's promise of his unilateral acceptance. When you're criticized by others, criticisms may sting, but it will not destroy you. It'll be a blow to the branches, but not to the root. And when others sin against you, you'll be able to forgive them, since you no longer build your self-esteem on being better than they and holding grudges against them, but on God's verdict pronounced to you, righteous by faith in Christ. When you're that rich, then you can give some away. You know who you are in Christ, you see. If God forgave you, should you not also forgive others? Who are you to withhold? And this reality makes you at once humble because you're a sinner for whom Christ had to die, and boldly confident because you are completely accepted in Christ, a saint for whom Christ was willing to die. And that issues in the new commandment, the new covenant issues in the new commandment, which is stated in John 13:34. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And by this will all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. See, it makes a difference, doesn't it? It changes things. Not just, it works. So believe this good news of the unilateral covenant. God taking the curses for you and me and live a life of love and peace and gratitude. Amen. Let us pray. Father, now give us the faith to say, as we will sing, He by Himself hath sworn, I on His oath depend, I shall on eagle's wings upborne to heaven ascend, I shall behold His face, I shall His power adore, and sing the wonders of His grace forevermore. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us stand and